We're starting a new series called Walking Among the Dead. We are the living, walking among the dead. And so we're going to be in the Beatitudes for the next several weeks because it's there that Jesus teaches us, the living, how to walk among the dead. More on that in just a moment. You know, this is harvest time and just reminds us how valuable farmers are. We love our farmers here in Lubbock. We love our farmers here at Trinity. And I came across this. I thought it was pretty cute. You might be a farmer if your dog rides in your truck more than your wife does. You might be a farmer if you wave at every vehicle, whether you know them or not. You might be a farmer if you've convinced your wife that an overnight out-of-state trip after equipment parts is a vacation. You might be a farmer if you've ever had to wash off in the backyard with a garden hose before your wife allowed you in the house. You might be a farmer if you've driven off the road while examining your neighbor's crops. And finally, you might be a farmer if you won the lottery, you would keep right on farming. You'd farm differently, but you'd keep farming because that's who you are and what you are. Can we thank God for all of our farmers? Yeah? So we are the living among the dead. Like, wow, that's kind of a drag, Pastor Carl, man. You're talking about death and, you know, the walking dead. And isn't that a cable series about flesh-eating zombies? Yeah. And there's some great spiritual parallels of that. First of all, the Bible makes a scandalous but true claim. And what claim is that the Bible makes? That every person living in the world today who has not been born again, who has not surrendered their life to Jesus, they are the walking dead. They're alive physically, but they are dead spiritually. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, writing to Christians, he says, once you were, what's that next word? Dead. You know, the month of October, there's a lot of dead stuff, you know, lurking around. You know, it's like, I had a neighbor, you know, that, I mean, it wasn't even the end of September yet. They already had their Halloween stuff out on their front yard. I'm like, wow, they're excited, you know. I mean, so there's going to be a lot of, like, death and ghosts and darkness and all of this going on. But the Bible has a lot to say about deadness, about the dead, about dead things. And the Bible says, once you were, past tense, once you were dead. Everybody in here, once all of us were spiritually dead. That Greek word for dead is nekros, and it actually means corpse. It means dead, as dead as you could possibly be. So once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Say that with me. The rest of the world. You know the state the world is in right now? It's in sin, it's in rebellion, and Paul goes on to say, obeying the devil. You know all of the world today, everyone in the world today that's not serving Jesus, they're obeying the devil. Hey, I would venture to say, not only are all the people in the world who aren't Christians not obeying God, but obeying the devil, as the Bible says, I would even step out on a limb and say, half the Christians in the world aren't obeying God. Now, nobody in this service, many in the last service, but nobody in this service, you are the spiritual elite, the spiritual forces for Jesus. Amen. All right, okay. So, look, it goes on and it says, you know, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander. Who is the devil? He's the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. You know, there's a time in my life, there was a time in your life, and maybe you're here today and you're not a believer yet. That's awesome. We're glad you're here. Maybe you're seeking the claims of Christianity. Maybe you're searching. Maybe a friend invited you, a family member. Maybe it's the first time you've been in church in a long time. Maybe it's the first time you've been in a church like this ever, and it's awesome. We're glad that you're here. And it's our hope and prayer that God uses this service to either plant a seed, water a seed, so that he can increase it, so that you can come into a meaningful relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. But listen, the Bible says that the enemy, the devil, the spirit of darkness is at work in the hearts of all of those who refuse to obey God. There was a time in my life, as there was a time in your life, and there may be that time in your life today, that you're not obeying God, and it's the spirit of the enemy that has influenced our hearts so that we continue to refuse to obey God. So very clearly, Paul is saying here, there are the living who are walking among the dead. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. So in this cable series called The Walking Dead, it is wildly popular. And I'm like, okay, what is all the talk and what is all this, you know, that people are so interested in related to like flesh-eating zombies, right? Well, the series, The Walking Dead, follows a band of survivors in this post-apocalyptic world, and they're simply trying to survive, and there's danger all around them. There's danger from these flesh-eating zombies, and I know some of you are like, I can't believe I'm listening to this in church. I'm like, just hang with me. Some of you, I know this is not your deal. That's cool, but follow me. There's great spiritual truth related to this. So they're trying to survive. There's danger all around them, flesh-eating zombies, which they call the Walking Dead. And then there are bad humans behaving badly. And they're having to survive, and the greatest threat and the greatest danger to their survival is not these walking dead people, okay? It's the living people who are behaving badly. And I thought, Lord, that really is a spiritual metaphor for the world that we live in today. You know, the Bible very clearly tells us that the world we live in today is infested with evil spirits. That Satan is the god of this world. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us that he walks to and fro throughout the whole earth. We see that in the book of Job. He is a real foe. He is a real enemy. And the world that we live in is infested with demon spirits of darkness. That's not to scare us, but it should sober us and realize that we are in a spiritual warfare and we are in a spiritual battle. And so the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God and we're to live as godly people. We are to be the living amongst the dead. You know, there was this episode in season 4 where Rick Grimes is the sheriff that's now the leader of this band of survivors, right? And he has to be a tough guy. You know, he's living in a post-apocalyptic world. And he's walking through the woods, and he meets this creepy gal by the name of Clara. And she's kind of hoping that maybe she'll be a part of their survival group. But he asks her these three questions. And it was kind of interesting. He says, how many zombies have you killed? How many humans have you killed? And why? And so the reason he asked those three questions is the first one deals with competency, that if you're going to survive, you got to identify the enemy and you got to eliminate the enemy, right? If we're going to survive spiritually, how many demons have you slain? How many demons have, through the power and the blood of Jesus, have you overcome? Let me tell you something. I had some demons in my life before I got saved. I know what the devil's like. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know some people that need some deliverance? Nobody? Don't be afraid. Raise your hand. Okay? Like, I brought my husband. No. My life now is influenced by a spirit, the Holy Spirit, like yours is. But there are times in our life that our life has been influenced by evil spirit that wants us to do evil things, right? And how many know that it can still happen? If we can open ourselves up, you know, to the enemy, to a spirit of lust or a spirit of greed or a spirit of anger or a spirit of murder or a spirit of violence. And so we want to yield to the Holy Spirit. So, hey, how many demons have you slain? Right? The second question is that Rick asks is, you know, how many humans have you killed? Because, you know, you still have to maintain your ethics and your morality, even in a post-apocalyptic world. And she'd only have to kill another human being, like if you absolutely have to. And then the third question he asks is, why? You know, why? And that third question is basically saying, can you communicate and tell the truth? So you can kind of say this was a post-apocalyptic job interview questions. Now, how does that relate to us today? Listen, Jesus has three questions for us. If we're going to spiritually survive and be the people of God in this world, this fallen world that we live in that's infested with evil people that are trying to harm us and evil spirits and the evil people that are listening to these evil spirits, we are a band of more than just survivors, overcomers. And as we navigate through this world as the living amongst the walking dead, alive physically but dead spiritually, Jesus has three questions for us out of the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, are you loving God? Number two, are you loving others? And number three, why? Or why not? Now, in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, that's the entire Sermon on the Mount. For this series, we're just going to be looking at chapter 5, all of chapter 5. We discover something here. We discover what it means to be Jesus' people living in the world for Christ, a fallen world. What does it mean? It means that we live with a godly character in a godless culture. And that's what distinguishes us from the walking dead. Those who are alive physically, but they are dead spiritually. Why is this important? Because we're kingdom people. It's interesting, throughout the Bible, the term kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is used, especially in the Gospels by Jesus. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. One day Jesus stood before Pilate towards the end of his life, and Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And like, he said, "I'm a king, but my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my subjects would fight for me." So God's kingdom is not of this world yet. You want to know why the world is in such a mess? Because his kingdom hasn't come yet. One day, and we're to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One day the kingdom of God will come. It has not come yet. The king of that kingdom came and died and rose again. And now the kingdom of God is among us, and the kingdom of God is within us if we've surrendered our life to Jesus. So don't get tricked up by the term kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. It basically means this: God's world order. God's, anytime you see the word kingdom, the kingdom of God, it means God's world order. God has an order to his world, and he has an order as we live for Christ the King. He has an order on how we're to live our life. We're to live under King Jesus, and we are subjects of his glorious eternal kingdom, of God's world order. And so we are a people living under a new king, King Jesus. And in Matthew 5, something, the most amazing sermon that's ever been preached, ever been recorded, is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what you need to know. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the first half of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was not speaking to the crowds. He was not speaking to the masses. He was only speaking to his disciples, because the stuff he was talking about was so heavy duty, right, that the people of this world could never even begin to grasp it. So his words initially, where the Beatitudes are concerned, were directed only to his followers, only to his disciples. So let's go there. Look at Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him. Say that with me. His disciples came to him. So who came to him? Not the crowd, not the masses, just his disciples. Look at verse 2. And he, Jesus, began to teach. What's that next word? So Jesus began, he sat down on a mountainside, he sat down. His disciples came to him. He began to teach who? Them. Them who? The disciples. Not the crowd, not the masses. It's important that you get this. So what did he teach them? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus gives them 9 Beatitudes. We're going to only look at the first 3 today. Here's what you need to know about the Beatitudes. There are 9 Beatitudes, or get this, look at me, listen. 9 Beatitudes, 3 sets of 3. The first set of Beatitudes are 3. The second set, 3. The third set, 3. There was a great, great missionary by the name of E. Stanley Jones. He lived in the 20th century. He's gone on to be with Jesus. If you want some heavy-duty reading, you want to be blessed with some awesome sermons, find some E. Stanley Jones sermons and writings. They're incredible. God gave him an incredible revelation to the Beatitudes. He saw the Beatitudes in 3 groupings of 3. And he saw them in this amazing pattern that begins to emerge in the Beatitudes. And what pattern do all 3 sets of the Beatitudes follow? They follow this pattern. There's a thesis, an antithesis, and then a synthesis. to each of the Beatitudes. What's a thesis? It's a proposition. It's a statement. It's a declaration that's put forward for your consideration. For example, there's a thesis in the Bible about God's love. And the thesis that's in the Bible is found in 1 John 4:8. It says, God is love. That's a thesis that the rest of the Bible bears out and proves to be true. Then there's an antithesis. What's the antithesis? It's the opposite or the direct opposite or the contrast of the thesis. So, selfishness is the antithesis of love. Okay, you follow me? And then there's the synthesis, which is the combination or the composition of the parts. And you're like, wow, I didn't know I was going to come to church today and really have to use my brain. It's like I'm overheating right now, Pastor Carl. I know that. Follow with me, though, okay? So the first set of Beatitudes, which is the first set of three, blessed are the poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Poor in spirit, mourn, meek. The first one is the thesis. It's a statement. It's a declaration. And the first Beatitude is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we get to the next Beatitude, it'll be the antithesis. And when we get to the third one today, as we close, it'll be the synthesis of those two Beatitudes combined together. Once again, the brilliance of E. Stanley Jones in his study of Scripture and how the Lord revealed the Beatitudes to him. So let's look at this first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What in the world does poor in spirit mean? It's not poor in pocketbook. There is no premium on poverty. Okay? It's not talking about financial poverty. It's talking about a spiritual condition. A spiritual condition that must exist in the heart, in the life of an individual, if they're ever going to experience the glory of heaven. We must come to God humbly. We must come to God not in our pride, not in our arrogance, but in our humility. We must truly be poor in spirit. The truly blessed among us. And this is what's interesting. Jesus is talking about being blessed. The word blessed there that Jesus is using, the Greek word, it means to be envied. It means to be overwhelmed with God's favor in your life. It means to be spiritually prosperous. To be blessed in every imaginative description of what it means to be blessed. Blessed are the poor. There's so many people in our world. Oh, it means this. Excuse me. It means to be happy. To be happy. You know, there's so many people in our world looking for happiness. They're looking to truly be blessed. And they look for it in all the wrong places, don't they? They try to find happiness in a pill, in a bottle, in a form of entertainment, in a relationship. And at the end of the road, you realize all those things are dead ends. Because as long as you seek after happiness, the more it will elude your life and my life. Happiness, fulfillment in life is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of following after God. It's a byproduct of loving Jesus. And when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, oh, by the way, where is that? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's a great spiritual truth that's included in the Sermon on the Mount. If we'll seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness, all these other things will be added unto us. All the things that the Gentiles seek after, God will bless our life with. So poor in spirit. We find this in the life of Jesus. He's the epitome of all of these Beatitudes. It's seen in the life of Jesus. What do we see in the life of Jesus that's uniquely different? We see three things. At the water baptism of Jesus, the heavens opened up and the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." That's significant. It's his coronation into full-time ministry. The voice of heaven, the voice of the Father, spoke of that confirmation. But it echoes all the way back 700 years before the birth of Jesus to the time of Isaiah the prophet, when Isaiah wrote his prophecy about Messiah. He has many messianic prophecies foretelling the coming of Jesus. And in Isaiah 42:1, God, through Isaiah the prophet, calls Messiah the suffering servant. First thing we know about Jesus, he came into this world not to be served, but to serve. Right? The King of glory humbles himself and comes to this earth, not to be set on a throne and everybody come and worship him and serve him, which he deserves that because he's king. He said, no. He humbled himself and he came and he served humanity. He didn't seek to be served, but to serve. The second thing we see about Jesus in his life, not only was he a humble servant, right? He was obedient to the will of the Father. Because right after he was water baptized in chapter 4 of Matthew, he's led of the Spirit in the wilderness where he has hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. Direct spiritual warfare with Satan himself as he's tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by the enemy. And he overcomes the enemy. So we see that he's a servant, we see that he's obedient, and we see, thirdly, in his life, he practiced self-denial. Those three attributes, those three qualities combined, synthesized together, form what it means to be poor in spirit. You know what the Lord is asking from all of us? Nothing that he hasn't already done. He's saying, you want to be blessed? You truly want to be happy? You want to live a life that others would look at and say, I envy you? You want to truly be blessed? Then he says, number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Be a servant. Be obedient to the will of the Father and live a life of self-denial. How does that play out in your life? Many different ways for all of us, but similar also in many ways. First of all, in all of our relationships, we show up not to be served, but to serve. Imagine how that would revolutionize every marriage in here or every marriage to be down the road. When you show up in your marriage, you're there not to say, what can this spouse do for me, but what can I do for you? We have a servant mentality, a servant attitude. When we show up at work, we're there to say, I'm here to serve. If you're a CEO, a business owner, an employee, whatever you are, you show up to work with a servant's heart. Not servitude. Not to be another person's slave. We're only a slave to one master, and his name's Jesus. Amen. Right? But we can, praise God, we can serve others. You show up to church. What has Trinity done for me lately? No, what have you done for Trinity lately? Right? We show up to church. Yes, we get served in doing that, because actually the pastoral team exists to serve you. You don't exist to serve us. This church exists to serve you, but likewise, you exist to serve this church. And when we're all busy serving one another, good things happen. Amen. Right? All of life, we approach it like Jesus. We're poor in spirit. All right. The second beatitude. Now, that's a big contrast, right, to the way the world does things. The world is so self-absorbed. The world is so selfish and self-centered, right? And I don't know, when you're talking about being poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, those are not very popular themes in America right now. Hello? You don't have people lining up wanting to sign up. Man, I want to sign up for that poor in spirit stuff. No. Everything's the opposite. It's the prideful in spirit that are awarded big contracts. It's the prideful in spirit that will have false shows on cable and television about how glorious they are and how this and that and the other that they are, right? No. But Jesus and his kingdom, his world order is different. And so he's speaking to his disciples here in Matthew 5, but he's speaking to all of us today, all of his followers today. And he's saying, you want to be blessed? It begins with being poor in spirit. Number two, the antithesis to the thesis of being poor in spirit is this: blessed are they who mourn, they shall be comforted. If the first one is inward, blessed are the poor in spirit, it's about you. The second one, the antithesis of the second one is, if the contrast is, this is outward. Now God is saying, because you are poor in spirit and humble, and that drives us to God and our need of God, and we know that our life is incomplete without God, my friend, if you haven't discovered that yet, I know one day you will. And I hope it's sooner rather than later. Because every day of our life, we need God. I need God more today than I did yesterday. And I'll need God more tomorrow than I did today. But the antithesis of that is, you actually look at the world around you. You see it as it actually is in its current state. A world infested with demons. A world infested with bad people who have bad intentions. You look at the world that we live in today, hello church, and the world we live in today is full of pain. The world that we live in today is broken. The world that we live in today is filled with selfish desire and sin that dehumanizes people. It is a world that is full of violence and a world, by and large, that has given up hope of redemption. Just look at the rise of militant Islam in our world today and the clear and present danger that it poses to global stability. It's real, isn't it? Just look at this outbreak of Ebola. Serious stuff, right? America, as I understand it, talked to some physicians in their church, as I understand it, done some research and reading, there's never been a case of Ebola in the United States of America. But now, because of laxness, because of not proper screening, as people are coming into our country, a case shows up in Dallas, Texas? I mean, of all the cities in America, why Dallas? We were just in Dallas this past week, in the airport, you know? And Thomas Duncan came from Liberia under false pretenses to see his girlfriend, exposed to it, went to a hospital, sent away. You know the story. You follow the news. Over 100 people. And we pray for Thomas Duncan because right now he's in critical condition. Some experts out there saying if we don't get a handle on this in Liberia, Sierra Leone, and some of these places where, you know, ground zero, if we don't get a handle on the next few weeks, this virus can mutate and go airborne. And I spoke to one of our biologists and one of our doctors here at the church, and they said, if that happens, all bets are off. Now, do I say this to scare us? To create a panic? No, the reality is we live in a messed up world, and it is a dark world, and it is a broken world, and it is a world that needs the light of Jesus Christ, and we must put our faith and trust in Him and know that we represent Him, that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and we will say of the Lord that He is our refuge and our fortress. He is our God in whom we will trust. Surely He'll deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and He will keep you under His wings. You can take refuge. And the Bible says that 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not happen to you. It shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you see and look and see the salvation of the Lord. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's not Rick Grimes and his 357 Magnum that's leading us to the promised land. It's Jesus and His strong arm of salvation. Amen? Yeah. Blessed are they that mourn. Why does Jesus say that? The greatest prophet, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, he's called the weeping prophet. What was his name? Jeremiah. And what made him so powerful? His compassion. He saw the sin of his own country. He saw the brokenness of his own country. He presided over the death of his own country. The city of Jerusalem fell. And he walked through the streets. And he wept. And he wept. And he mourned. When you see the brokenness in the lives of others, when you see the brokenness sometimes even in your own life perhaps, you see the brokenness in our world, does it cause you to mourn? The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. We need to know the appropriate times in life. There are times for weeping and there are times for rejoicing. There are times for mourning and there are times for dancing. We must experience the full gamut of these godly emotions. For even Jesus wept. Outside the city of Jerusalem towards the end of His life, He wept because He knew the hour of their opportunity had been missed. They rejected Jesus as Messiah. And He wept. When we look at the condition that our world is in, do we mourn? But we don't mourn as the world mourns. We don't sorrow as others who have no hope sorrow. We sorrow in hope. Martin Luther once suffered from depression, and it went on for several days, called Black Depression. And on the third day, his wife came downstairs, and she was dressed in mourning clothes. And he said, "Who's dead?" And she said, "God." And Martin Luther rebuked his wife. She said, "What do you mean? God's not dead. He can't die." And she said, "Well, the way you've been acting, I was sure that God was dead." How do you act? The world may be dead and dying, but God is still alive, and He's still on His throne, and He's still ultimately in control. So if the thesis is, blessed are the pure, the poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of heaven, and the antithesis is, blessed are they that mourn, that they shall be comforted, the synthesis of those two beatitudes combined together is the third one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Never confuse meekness with weakness. Never confuse meekness with wimpiness, as though our lives could be written, you know, as a diary of a wimpy Christian. No. No. But here, meekness is a combination of the previous two elements. The power of decisiveness and self-denial, being poor in spirit, a servant, obeying the will of the Father, living a life of self-denial, and coupled with the passion for the pain that's in our world that causes us to truly, as Jesus was, be moved with compassion. Those both allow something to emerge in your life and my life, which is a spirit of meekness. Those who are truly meek, they want nothing from the world, and yet they want to give everything to the world. It's a spirit of self-denial, a spirit of service that comes together and makes this new person a kingdom person. According to God's world order, that we're living godly in a godless culture, and you become the most formidable person on earth, you become the terribly meek. And they're terrible because they want nothing, hence they can't be tempted or bought or coerced. They are terrible because they are willing to go to any lengths, even unto death, on behalf of others. And that's what made Jesus meek and humble. And we're to follow in his footsteps. Not the footsteps of the most prideful, the most powerful, and the most arrogant, who have their own temporary kingdom in this earth that they're living in. And sometimes people can look at them and say, oh, they are to be envied. Oh no, my friend, they are to be pitied, not envied. Where are you today? Jesus has three questions. Are you loving God? Are you loving others? Why or why not? I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We say, Lord, we are your disciples, and today we came to the mountainside, and we sat next to the teaching of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, and we said, Lord, our hearts are challenged and stirred. Help us, God, to be truly the poor in spirit, to live a life of service to others, obedience to your will, and help us, God, to practice self-denial when we need to. Lord, there's also a time to laugh. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance, and help us to know the difference, Lord. Help us, Lord, that our life is not always about mourning and sorrow, but laughter and dancing and joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength, even in the midst of hard times. Help us, God, to see the pain in others and feel compassion and mourn, because they that mourn will be comforted. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort people in here today, those that are mourning the loss of a loved one, those that are going through a season of grief. You've come to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds. And maybe, my friend, you find yourself in a season of grief. Know that Jesus is referred to in the book of Isaiah as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus knows what it's like to grieve, to mourn, and experience a season of sorrow. And he's been touched with the feelings of your infirmity, so he knows exactly what you need and what you're going through. Turn to him. He loves you. And Father, I pray that we would be the meek, not the weak, but the meek, who one day will inherit the earth. We know how it's all going to end. So we can't be bartered, bargained with, bought, tempted, or sold. We're true to the ethics of our faith, the principles of our faith, the doctrines of our faith, the teachings of Jesus, because we're Jesus' people. We are the living walking among the dead. Now, if your head continue to be bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, he's calling you today through this service. He's calling you into relationship with him. The Bible says in Revelation 3:20 that he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if you'll hear his voice through my voice today and open up the door of your heart, he will come into you and he will have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with him. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God, raise him from the dead, you will be saved. So right where you're seated, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? We love you. Have an awesome rest of the day.